one of the things that's sometimes done, certainly in Church of England, is they have a thing called a lectionary, which means that they go through the Bible every 3 years and have a certain reading in each week. And so you do it, that's the one you preach on for that week. And so that's how you get through the Bible. Many churches, other churches, feel that that's really confining what people are hearing from God and not able to expand and hear what God is wanting to say to this particular group of people this particular Sunday. So for a change, I looked at the lectionary to see what the readings were for this Sunday. And it was Luke chapter 9 was the one that came up, verses 51 to 62. And so I read through that and I said, is this what God is asking me to speak about this Sunday? And actually, I felt it was. And so you'll be privileged to have a lectionary reading now for the Sunday sermon. So Joyce, I think, is after a certain amount of fiddling around, has been able to reproduce it on the board. So I'll read it to you. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face, this is Jesus, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and bury my father first. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So that's the reading we've got. And what I'm wanting to talk to you about is the seriousness of following Jesus. We've been hearing what a great thing it is to follow Jesus, and it is. There's such a lot of good things about our Christian life, some of which are being able to come together for worship, being able to meet each other, exchange views, talk, support each other, all sorts of things. But there is really a seriousness behind having to follow Jesus, which we have to get hold of, because the world's way is very different from Jesus's way. And are we going to go one way or are we going to go the other? I spoke some time ago about the way, that the Christians were called followers of the way even before they were called followers of, or called Christians. And it's God's way, and as I say, very different from the world's way. And even Jesus himself had to follow that way, because it was God, his Father's way. And so that's what we're reading here about what Jesus was doing. It says that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, so he knew from his Father that the time was now coming for him to go and end the time that he was going to spend here on earth and return to heaven. But he also knew that it wasn't just a question of, right, it's time for me to go to heaven. Bye, everybody. That's the end of my time here. He knew that he would have to go through a lot of pain and suffering before he went to heaven. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet called Elijah, And when Elijah's time came, there was a great wind, there was a great fire, there was a chariot of fire, there were angels, there were all sorts of things, and Elijah was swept up to heaven in a glorious moment before Elisha. That's not the way Jesus was going to go to heaven. Jesus was going to have to go up to Jerusalem. I don't know how much of the detail he knew in advance, but he was going to be beaten horribly. He was going to be stripped. He was going to have a crown of thorns jammed on his head. He was going to be given the worst death that the Romans could think up for the worst criminals, which was one which is going to take a long time, many hours of suffocation on a cross. And not only that, but the relationship that he treasured most with his father was going to be cut off, so that as he hung there on that cross, he had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, all that was going to happen before he could go to heaven. And if I'd been there, or if someone else had been there, I think my tendency would have been, well, I don't think this is quite the right time for that. I think I need a bit more time. We've got plenty more villages to visit. There are plenty more people I could teach. There are plenty more things I could do here. I'd do a whole lot of things. You know, we can leave that for the moment, etc. But here it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He had no hesitation. This is God's way. Even though I'm going to have to go through all this stuff, I am going. I'm setting my heart on that, and I hope you guys are going to come with me, he said to his disciples. And so he went on this journey, and even God's way applies to everything that takes place. So they sent some people onto a Samaritan village. He's coming, would like to spend some time with the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans, briefly, were a group of people who believed, really, all the things the Jews believed. That they believed in Moses, they believed in the Ten Commandments, they believed in a temple, they believed in a whole series of things. The one thing they disagreed with the Jews about was where the temple should be put. So the Jews said it should be in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans said it should be on a mount called Mount Gerizim, which was near the entrance to Israel. And because they had these disagreements, the Jews absolutely rejected the Samaritans, said they were a load of rubbish, they didn't understand them, and regarded them as foreigners. That's why the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, he was regarded as a foreigner. So Jesus was traveling through the land of the Samaritans. And it says that they didn't welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Now, whether they didn't welcome him because they knew he was traveling on and therefore wasn't going to be there for a period of time, or whether it was actually because they didn't want to appreciate him because he thought Jerusalem was the big place, and so they got angry with him for wanting to go there, or not, whatever, James and John got into a complete stew over this and got really angry about it and started to say to Jesus, you know, come, let's have some fire from heaven, come on, just burn these guys up and get rid of them. They're not doing what we want to see happen. And Jesus says, that's not God's way, that's the world's way of dealing things, is just to get rid of them or to get them out of your sight or whatever it is. And so what does Jesus say? Let's go quietly to another village and we'll be okay there. And so the journey goes on. And over this next bit, he obviously meets other people. And the question of following him comes up a few times in succession. We have someone saying, I will follow you. And then Jesus says to somebody else, come and follow me. And then somebody else says, I will follow you. And that, of course, is the key. Is the key to being a Christian is to follow Jesus. But the key here is, on what terms are we following, are these guys following Jesus? Are they following Jesus on their own terms, or are they following Jesus on Jesus's terms? And when you read the first guy, he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So he's seeing in this guy, I don't know that this guy really understands what following me is going to be about. The next one says, first let me go and bury my father. Now, burying my father doesn't actually mean his father's just died, and at least give me a few days for the funeral. Generally, that phrase means wait until my father dies, because he's the important guy in our family, and once that's happened, then I'll be free to be able to join you. So the phrase, let me bury my father first, means that type of approach. And the final one says, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And so each one of these has got their own agenda, that they want to do something first, or they want to wait until this, or they want to do that. And Jesus says to each one, don't take the plow and look back. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom. And that's the question he asks of us. Are you following me on your terms, or are you following me on my terms, on Jesus' own terms? Is that how we're going to follow him? His way is the kingdom of God, and the world's way is very different from that. So how do we know what God's way is as opposed to the world's way? Well, sometimes it's very obvious. The way people live is very clearly not God's way. But we have, as we've already heard, we've got the Bible, which tells us in the scriptures the stories and the ways in which Jesus acted and worked. We have our home groups, we have our sermons, we have the various other means by which we get taught the way that God wants and the way Jesus wants our lives to be led. But almost the most important way in which we know what God's way is, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. When we open our heart to Jesus, he comes in the door, I would knock on the door, and he takes over our lives. And therefore, we start to hear things and see things through his eyes and hear things through his ears. And that is one of the chief ways in which we look at our life. And we look at practically every bit of our life and say, actually, what is he saying to me about my life? What are the things I'm doing? Are the things I'm doing actually the things which are his ways, or are they just my ways? What about the people I spend time with? What about the time, what do I spend my time doing mainly? What about my relationships? What about the things that I like most to spend my time doing? How is it, what's my job like? What's my way of acting in different circumstances like? All these things are ways in which we are being asked by Jesus, what are our habits? Who are we mixing with? What are we spending our money on? All these things come within, how is it that Jesus, is it on Jesus' terms or is it on ours? Now, that doesn't mean a condemnation of everything we do, because, of course, a whole lot of things are fairly neutral. The world's ways are okay because you need to do these things. You need to have relationships. You need to eat and drink. You need to do all the things. You need to have a job. We have all those sorts of things. They're perfectly reasonable things. But there are other things which actually may not be the things that Jesus would like us to be doing, and going his way and actually submitting to that in our own lives. And what he does as well through the Holy Spirit is that he may then speak individually to us about making a change. He may be speaking to us about making a change in our job, maybe speaking about changing our house or doing something else in the church or doing something more specific. Again, it was about hearing Jesus. Do you hear an audible voice? No, not necessarily. It's a conviction in your heart, comes from the Holy Spirit, about what you should do and how you can follow him and be more obedient to his way. And when I look back on my own life, I can see those moments. The moment when Jesus came after I committed my life to him, it wasn't very long after that, that he just increasingly was just saying to me, I want you to leave your life in the city of London where I was working, and in politics, I got a career there, and he's saying, I want you now to move out of all of that and train to be a minister, train to serve people by training as a minister and that thing. There was another occasion when, having trained and gone through that and a curacy, my friends were saying to me, you should go to the West End or the City of London and be a vicar over there. You've got so much experience there. God wasn't saying that at all. He was saying, I want you to go to the East End. I want to broaden your whole horizon. You don't know what people live like in the East End of London. You don't know the circumstances there. I want to teach you these things. I want to show you things where you can be someone quite different. So that happened there. Even coming up here to the northeast of England, I'd lived in London for 50 years. Why should I come to the northeast of England, for heaven's sake? And yet there was that conviction in my heart to say, this is the place for you to be for this next period of time. And that was painful for our family. Some of these decisions aren't easy to take. And actually, I found the northeast a rather nice place to be. But they aren't easy to take those decisions, because they mean a complete change in what you're doing, how you're looking at things, with the way you're acting, the way you're working, and things like that. There are times when he says to do something just for a period of time, and then he says, okay, now that period's finished, so you can go on to do something else. I remember that when I was trailing for the ministry in Cambridge, Ridley Hall, Cambridge, my father had just died quite unexpectedly. But fairly shortly after that, I felt God saying to me that I wasn't going to get married. And that was quite difficult, because I assumed that I'd get married and have a family, and I'd had girlfriends and so on, and that was quite natural for me to move on to want to do that. And yet I felt that quite strongly. And I went to my principal of the college and said, you know, I feel this is what God's saying to me. Don't take any vows, he said. So that means don't take a vow to remain single. So I said, no, I wasn't planning to take any vows. I just feel that that's what God was saying to me. And for the next 7 years or so, it was real help, because I went to a parish in an area of Islington, and then I was there for 4 years. Then I went on further east to Newham, to West Ham land, and I didn't have to think about girlfriends or getting married or doing anything like that. And so my emphasis was just on what I was doing and learning all this new stuff that I'd never experienced before. But then a moment came when a certain lady came onto the scene that I hadn't known before. And that was the moment that, though that was a struggle, is this right? You'd said that I wasn't going to get married. What's going on here? And I married someone much better and glorious and beautiful and bright than I would ever have chosen back in my days previously. And so God can say, yes, that's right for a period of time. That's now changed over as you develop into a different way. And so God is able and wants to speak to us and to act in us so that we are actually following his way and doing it on his terms and not doing it on our terms. And that's what Jesus experienced. Jesus had all that pain and suffering for the cross, but then it was followed by the resurrection and the new life and going to heaven and for the glory of the final thing. Because if you think about it, did you make your body? Did you make your stomach and your ears and your eyes that you can see with? Who made all these things? Was it your parents? They didn't actually make you. Was it the doctors made you? No. It was God who created us. Where did he put us? Did you make the flowers and the trees and the birds and the things where we've been put? No. It's God who's placed us in this. It's his life that we live. Do we keep ourselves alive? Well, we do a bit. We eat and drink and we sleep and things like that. But who is basically keeping us alive day by day, week by week? It's God. So if that's the case, why would I not want to go the way that God wants me to go? Because he knows me better than I know myself. He knows the roots that I've got. He knows the tendencies I have. He knows the difficulties I've struggled with. He knows the things I tend to do. And he says, I want you to go a different way. He's not there to condemn us. He's not there judging us. He never forces us to do anything. But he is there to speak into our hearts and into our lives and to say, actually, look at this. Do just look at this. Is this helping you in your life with me? Or is it not? And say again, oh, I really need to tackle that. And if I've got into such a state that I'm almost addicted to something, and I'm finding it really difficult to stop doing that, he is still able, in the end, if we go to him, to break addictions and to break the things that prevent us from going his way. So, and what happens when we die? We're there again with him. That's where we end up. We are his brothers and sisters in heaven, and where we spend eternity. Don't we want to spend the life of here in the same way that we're going to spend it as far as we can in eternity? So I would just urge you to look at ourselves, each can do that, and say, are we going Jesus' way on our terms, or are we going on his terms? Amen.